Morning, everyone. If you've got a Bible, please open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and beginning to read at verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Most years I like to try and attend a performance of Handel's Messiah, either around Easter or Christmas, or both if it can be managed. And if you're not familiar with it, it's a choral performance lasting just over 2 hours. Well, it can be three sometimes, depends how long the interval is. But it lasts over 2 hours, and it consists only of singing scripture, and scripture related to the prophecies around the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. So it's like going to a sort of musical Bible reading. More than 2 hours of listening to the words of life. And this Easter, Mark and I managed to go to a performance in Hellingly Church, put on by a local choir. And, I knew I'd got to come here and speak on this particular occasion. I hadn't got a clue what to talk about, because you get two sorts of invitations. You get an invitation to speak where you've got to fit in with the theme, and they tell you what the passage of scripture is. In some ways, that's quite good, because you sort of know where you're going. Then you get the second sort of invitation where they say, oh, give us a word the Lord brings, brother. And that's always a bit more tricky because you sort of think, well, sometimes you think, well, where do I start? But I don't have that problem this morning, because as we were listening to this performance of the Messiah, as they got to this particular text, I thought, that's it. That's the word for battle on the last Sunday in April. Since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. And it struck me powerfully. And I thought, that'll be just great for that occasion. And I must have something that I've preached on this text at some stage before. And then when I looked it up, I'd never preached on this text ever. So I've taken it as inspiration for today, the third Sunday of Easter. So if 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is often described as Paul's great exposition on love, then 1 Corinthians 15 must surely be his great exposition on the resurrection. The physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the cornerstone upon which the Christian faith rests. The actual, literal, physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the absolute foundation upon which our faith rests. Now, apart from Jesus, there are 8 individual resurrections clearly presented in the Bible of people being raised from the dead. There are 3 resurrections in the Old Testament. The first was when God used Elijah to raise the son of the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. The second was Elisha raising the son of the Shunammite woman. And the third is a really curious story in 2 Kings chapter 13. It's of this unnamed dead man whose corpse was sort of chucked into a cave or a hole or somewhere where Elisha had been buried. And when the corpse touched Elisha's bones, he came back to, the guy came back to life. I think that's a really interesting story, and it'd be good to hear a sermon about that sometime. You know. Now, in the New Testament, you mean there'll be a next time? In the New Testament, there are three resurrections which are attributed to Jesus. There's a dead son, the widow of Nain's son, in Luke chapter 7. And when we go to Israel, we go through that little village. I'm always looking to see if there's a funeral procession coming out. There's Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8. And then there's a dead adult in the person of Lazarus in John chapter 11. The other two resurrections mentioned in the Bible are Tabitha in Acts 9, attributed to Peter, and Eutychus in Acts 20, attributed to Paul. But of course, the resurrection about which we have most information is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which is reported in all four Gospels. And it remains the foundation on which Christianity is built. And it's a resurrection of a totally different order, because Jesus himself said, I have power to lay down my life and power to take it up again. So it didn't rely on a prayer from anybody else or anybody doing anything or any corpse being thrown anywhere and touching anything else. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is unique in the Bible. And it confirms what he said about himself was true, and it remains true. And it remains true because Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Jesus has risen, and he is still alive today in heaven, the place where, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 2, he went in bodily form, in all his divinity and all his humanity, 50 days after his resurrection. He remains there to this day, praying for us, interceding for his people. And the good news of the Christian faith and the enduring message of hope that God offers to the entire world is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You know, how many times have we been to funerals and they've started with those words, I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. It's really important that when we go to a funeral in a place where a lot of people don't have hope, that we proclaim the hope of the truth of Jesus Christ being the resurrection and the life. The New Testament word for resurrection comes from a Greek word, anastasis, meaning to stand up again. Literally, resurrection means to cause to stand up on one's feet again. It is a restoration to life, a rising from the dead. And we can praise God this morning that since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection stands in contrast to death. Adam, through disobedience, introduced death to the world. By contrast, Jesus, through his obedience to the Father, gives us life. Jesus lived a sinless life, though tempted in every way, and that is why he could be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. Because the truth of Easter is that Jesus has won the victory over sin and death and hell, and we can share in that victory too. You know, death was not God's original plan for humanity. He didn't create us so that we would need hip replacements, knee replacements, heart bypass operations, or all the other things that we have today. Now, I'm not knocking those things, because they're really good if you need them and they give you a new lease of life. Praise the Lord. I was going to say, hands up here, everybody who's on medication. You know, I am. There's, you know, quite a lot of us are enjoying life because we're on something that's keeping us going. But that's not God's best plan for us. God's best plan was not that we'd have a fantastic pharmaceutical industry. You know, that's maybe a helpful byproduct of the fall, but it certainly wasn't his plan. And because God created us for life, not death. He created us to live forever in a relationship of love with himself. And God made that clear to Adam back in Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. You may eat freely of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall die. And the instant Adam disobeyed God, humanity's path was changed. In that instant, the path of humanity was changed. And death means separation. There are lots of us in this room who've experienced that when somebody close to us has died. Death means separation. Through Adam's sin, we're all subject to physical, spiritual, and eternal death. And Adam didn't die physically straight away. It wasn't when he ate the apple and dropped down dead a day or two later with food poisoning. It didn't work like that. If you read the Bible, he lived hundreds of years after that. But he did eventually die. The process of physical death began then, but his actual physical death came a lot later. But he began to die physically from the moment he sinned. And from the moment we are born, we begin our personal journey towards physical death. It may be postponed. In case of some of us, it's been postponed a long time, hasn't it? We thank God for that. It may be postponed 50, 60, even 100 years. But as often been said, two things we can be certain of in this life are taxes and death. Although with an election on the way, nobody's mentioning the former. Jesus died and rose again so that you and I would not have to be forever separated from God. And throughout the Hebrew scriptures, the message is that sin leads to death. In Ezekiel 18, verses 4 and 20, it says, the person who sins shall die. And in the New Testament, Paul's message in Romans 6, 23 could not be any plainer. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we wouldn't have much room for hope this morning if the apostle had written, as in Adam all die, without going on to say, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And in our prevailing and increasingly secular culture, many people mistakenly and blindly think, when you are dead, that is it. But scripture does not teach annihilation, whether people believe in it or not. That is not what the scripture teaches. It doesn't say that if we reject Christ or if we can't be bothered to do anything about the claims of Jesus, that we'll be snuffed out like a candle at the point of our physical death. Scripture says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Through the resurrection of Jesus, everyone continues living. The question is, where will they continue living? Do they live with the Lord? Or are they forever hopelessly lost, eternally condemned, forever separated from God? Now, lots of people today imagine that if there is a heaven, we want to be secular most of the time, but when we die, we want to believe in heaven, and we're all going to get there. I mean, this is a very popular sort of belief, that if somehow there is a heaven, we'll all get there, because God's so loving, he's going to give everybody a second chance after they're dead. And sometimes even a text like, even so in Christ will all be made alive, can be interpreted to make it sound as if through the death and resurrection of Jesus, everyone is automatically saved. Now, I believe that such an interpretation of the text in that way is a wrong interpretation, because Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. I was sharing over breakfast that at the hospital, every day I read a New Testament reading out of a great thick, I don't know what they call it. Anyway, it's a Roman Catholic book. And I read this reading the other day, and I read it, and then I said, well, that's wrong. That's not what the Bible says. And I picked up a Bible and said, this is actually what the Bible says. It was John 3:16. And it was all about whoever believes on Jesus shall have eternal life. I said, that's not what the Bible says. I said, the Bible says whoever believes on Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we need to make sure that we don't mess about with the scriptures. You know, have a bigger book looks, however holy it might be, however much it might be esteemed, if it's missing out little bits of the Word of God, we need to point that out on the way through if we're ever in that position that I found myself in. So Jesus himself said that if we believe in the Son, we have eternal life, but if we reject the Son, we will not see life. Why? For God's wrath remains on him. And the aspect of death that is most to be feared must surely be the eternal conscious separation from God. The eternal and ultimate destination of all who reject Jesus as their Saviour during their lifetime is clearly stated in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. It says, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Not very cheerful on a Sunday, is it? You're sitting there thinking about your garden and your lunch and meeting up with the grandchildren or whatever, and I'm talking about lakes of fire and books of life. But our names are written in the book of life, not because we may have been born in the United Kingdom. Our names are not written in the book of life when we are baptized, either as a baby or an adult. Our names are written in God's book of life when we come to the moment of realization that we have fallen short of God's standards, that we repent of our sin, and we ask Jesus Christ to forgive us. Let's not go down the road of just trying to teach people to believe in Jesus. They do need to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, but they need to believe, first of all, that they are sinners, that it is their sin which separates them from God, and that they need to turn to Christ and ask him to, they need to repent of their sin and turn to Christ. They need to turn away from their sin. We can't miss repentance out of this process. So we repent of our sin, we ask Jesus Christ to forgive us, and we believe on him, we receive his Holy Spirit, and we're born again. That's the moment we move from death in Adam to life in Christ. And the message of the resurrected Jesus is that God offers us the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus paid the wages of sin so that we wouldn't have to do so. In Adam we all die, but in Christ we can all be made alive. So this morning we can praise the Lord, and we can affirm with Paul when he said, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The empty tomb is conclusive proof that Jesus has taken the sting of death for us, that he offers abundant and eternal life. We can experience being made alive in Christ by trusting Jesus as our personal Saviour and Lord. And if you've never done so, Jesus lovingly and gently pleads with you to repent of your sins and to surrender your life to him. And when you do that, you will come to know beyond all doubt that God has truly made you alive and personally given you victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Dennis. Well, in anticipation of what you were